Got a Bible, turn with me please to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, that's our main reading. I would like to take two readings, but Luke 4 is our main reading. And we'll begin there at verse 1. And once you've got that, then just we're going to read a few verses from 1 John chapter 2 as well. 1 John chapter 2. Keep your finger in Luke 4, but just a couple of verses from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John 2:15. This is God's word. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And now Luke chapter 4, and we'll begin reading this at verse 1. This is God's word. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we think about it now, that your Spirit would help us to do that. We pray that in our minds we would understand it, but Father, we pray that you would affect our hearts and our wills as well. Father, we are slow to learn. We pray that by your Spirit you would help us and give us courage, that we would live the whole of our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I wonder this morning if you're frustrated by sin. If you are, it's a good sign, because when temptation comes, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, and every Christian has the Holy Spirit within them, the Holy Spirit, one of his jobs is to convict us of sin. And if you're anything like me, when sin knocks at the door and when you answer the door and fall so easily, frustration soon follows. In many ways, that is a good sign, not that you sin, but that you're frustrated by it, because it is a work of the Spirit. But we need to realize and remember this morning how serious a thing is that sin is to God. When we think of sin, we think of Jesus dying on a cross for sinners like you and me. That is how serious a thing sin is to God. The cross shows the very serious nature of sin. As Bible-believing Christians, we believe that Jesus dying on a cross is our substitute. That in our place condemned he stood, that there he died and was punished, even though he never sinned. He was punished in our place. And so God punishes Jesus instead of us. Now, how can God do that? Well, we come to Luke chapter 4 and see how Jesus can be your and my substitute. He can be our substitute because he overcame temptation. He was perfect in all things and in all ways. He never sinned. And so when temptation comes knocking at Jesus' door, Jesus never fell to temptation. And that is how he can be your substitute. Because he, in a sense, survived where we fail. And he overcame where we fall. And he stood where we just crumble. And as Jesus overcomes temptation, we are reminded, aren't we, that not only has Jesus died to pay the ransom and pay for the cost of our sin, but he also as well broke the power of sin. And he shows us in this passage how it is possible to overcome temptation. And this passage prepares us for when temptation comes knocking at your door. I saw a documentary, a sporting documentary. It is a few years ago, and you will see by the illustration why it's a few years ago. But it was basically looking at the preparation of the England cricket team when they were going to Australia, not last winter, or the winter that's just gone, but I think it was 2 or 3 years ago, when they went to Australia, and it was showing them preparing. And basically, they were in the nets somewhere in England, I think it was Loughborough or somewhere like that. And instead of just being in ordinary nets where a bowler comes and bowls and the batsman stands there and bats, these were different. The bowlers would do their training, but the batsman would stand facing a big wall. If you've ever seen tennis or cricket, in cricket you get what's called a bowling machine, where somebody places a ball, and this machine will kind of fling the ball out in a particular way. And you can set it up to do it in a particular way. And lots of cricket clubs have got these machines, not particularly unusual, but here's the difference. The England cricket team basically had a wall at the back, and on that wall was basically a video screen, which showed the Australian bowlers running into bowl. And as their hand was coming over to bowl the ball, so through a little hole in the wall, in the screen, and the ball would come through. So as the bowler was running in on the video screen to bowl, so a ball would actually come through the hole, flung by the bowling machine, which was obviously behind the other side of the video screen. And what were they doing? Well, quite simply, they were preparing themselves for what they were going to face when they went to Australia, so that when the Australian bowlers actually came and bowled, they wouldn't be surprised. Nothing would surprise them. Why? Because they were prepared. They'd faced it already. They knew what was coming. Now, this illustration falls down badly because in the winter that's just gone, it didn't happen at all, and they completely got destroyed. But 2 or 3 years ago, it worked like a dream for the England team. The preparation meant that when that ball came, they were prepared and they stood tall, in a sense, and played well. It is helpful for you and for me to know and to be prepared so that when temptation comes, we, in a sense, see it coming and can think scripturally what we need to do to be able to stand when temptation comes knocking on the door. And the reason I read 1 John chapter 2 was that it shows in that passage how we are tempted. It reminds us of the areas that we'll be tempted in. Quite simply, there are three areas. If you like, there's a fast bowler, a medium pacer, and a spinner. Three areas that are coming in, three areas of temptation that you will face, three areas that we can be prepared for. Verse 16 tells us what they are. Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. So they tells us these are the three areas given, we're told. These are the three areas of attack. given to us by God, reminded to us by God, so that we can put on the whole armour, so that then the enemy sends those arrows towards us, we can be ready, protected to stand against his wiles. Now, before we look at the particular temptation that Jesus faces, and we will see that they are the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. They are the three that 1 John mentions. But before we look at that, we need to remind ourselves that we are to be believers and followers of Jesus Christ who don't put ourselves in the line of temptation. Those English batsmen were putting themselves forward, weren't they, to face that hostile bowling. We are not to put ourselves in the place of temptation. Recovering alcoholics don't go to work in an off license. People who have struggles with gossip shouldn't buy gossipy magazines. Wherever temptation strikes, and though there are three big areas, the way that you'll be tempted will be different to me and to other people. We don't put ourselves in the place where we could easily be tempted. Because we are people who are slaves to sin, aren't we? And yet, we are also a people as followers of Jesus Christ who have now been set free from that slavery, and we need to live as people who have been set free from that slavery. It is only the Christian who truly has free will. Otherwise, we live under the bondage of sin. Reading a very helpful book at the moment by American preacher Kevin DeYoung called The Hole in Our Holiness. And it's a reminder to us that we are to be a free people. We are not slaves to sin. We do live under a holy God who has called us to be holy, not in a legalistic sense, but in living to please a God and a Father who loves us. Now, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ here in Luke chapter 4, we see here that rather than knowing the weakness of Jesus, rather than knowing his weaknesses in a sense, the Saviour knows his own strength, doesn't he? He knows that he doesn't have to sin. He knows that he can overcome temptation. And God knows this. And it is interesting where in Scripture we see the testing of Jesus here in the wilderness. Jesus has just been baptized. That voice has just come to Jesus. The affirmation has come as to who Jesus is. The Father has spoken, isn't he? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father has affirmed him. And now comes the test. Now comes the proof of the pudding, if you like. This is who he is. He's the Son of God. I am pleased with him. But now we see the proof of the pudding. Now we see Jesus not just talking the talk, in a sense, but walking the walk. And we see, verse 1 of Luke chapter 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. It is God who leads Jesus into the wilderness. God, from his point of view, is testing, proving Jesus. Proving and showing that Jesus is the real deal. From God's point of view, this is a test that Jesus passes. But of course, from Satan's point of view, this is a real temptation. And he is tempting and enticing Jesus to sin. He really is. And where, and we'll come back to this in a moment, but where the volume may be turned up, if you like, to us to 5% and we fall to sin, that temptation comes, and there are times, aren't there, where there's hardly any temptation at all and we fall. We know that from Satan's point of view, Satan is a powerful enemy. And he doesn't just give Jesus 5% of his power. Satan here gives everything in the temptations of Jesus. He gives his full might, his full tempting power. He gives the project everything that he has. Because after all, if he can get Jesus to sin, then Satan wins, and you and I cannot one day be in heaven, and we cannot ever stand before God, and we cannot even pray to God. But we worship the Lord this morning, that Jesus stood in the midst of an onslaught of temptation and real temptation. Jesus stood firm. And it's a reminder, isn't it, of the reality, in a sense, of who Jesus is. He is the Son of Man and the Son of God. As God, of course, God cannot be tempted. And yet, at the same time, we know that in his humanity, he is really, really tempted. Do you understand that this morning? Don't worry, because neither do I. How can someone be 100% man and 100% God at the same time is a mystery, isn't it? But the Word of God in this passage reminds us that this is so. On this side of heaven, we can't understand it in a sense, but one day we will. Now, this passage is important to us this morning for three reasons. It shows us, quite simply, how wonderful Jesus is in overcoming temptation. It shows us that as our great high priest, he is able to sympathize with you when temptation comes. He knows what you go through. And that should encourage us to pray openly. He knows what we've been through. Instead of hiding our temptations, pray. Bring them to the Lord in prayer. But thirdly as well, chiefly, we can learn how to overcome temptation, because the power of sin as well as the punishment of sin has been dealt with. So let's have a look very simply at each temptation in turn. And remember those categories from 1 John. First temptation, temptation number one, the lust of the flesh. You see it in verse 3. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." So that's the first temptation. It's a real temptation from Satan. Jesus is hungry. He hasn't eaten for a long time. He's been wonderfully kept by God, miraculously kept from God. For 40 days he is there. But he's a man and he is hungry. I struggle to go for 40 minutes without food. But Jesus goes for 40 days. Clearly God has kept him, isn't he? But he is still hungry. And the temptation is to turn stones into bread. And we look at that and you think, well, what is wrong with that? Where is the temptation? But you see the subtlety of Satan in this first temptation. It is very subtle and it is very powerful. First thing he says is, if you are the Son of God. Satan's strategy is always to throw doubt into your mind. If you are the Son of God, look here. He's trying to put doubt into Jesus' mind, isn't he? What's he trying to do? Sin ruins relationships. It ruined the relationship between Adam and Eve and God. It ruins relationships between different people. And of course, it ruins our relationships with our Father. And Satan, as he comes and tries to tempt Jesus here, is trying to ruin the relationship between the Son and the Father. That's what he's really trying to do. If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. What's he saying? He's saying this. If your Father loved you, really loved you, and cared for you, then why, Jesus, are you hungry? What is going on? Why are you hungry? Why isn't your Father looking after you and feeding you? Do it yourself. That's what he's saying. Does God really love you? Really? Now, Jesus could have done this. He could have turned, he had the power as the Son of God to turn stones into bread. He could have eaten. So where's the sin? The sin is in putting rightful physical needs in front of a good and rightful relationship with Father. And that is so often how Satan tempts us. And that is the lust of the flesh. Rightful physical needs, but fulfilled in a sinful or in a wrong way. In a way that damages relationships and certainly our relationship with God. Fulfilling our normal, natural needs in the way that is contrary to Scripture and what God wants. Now that can be, as it is here, through food, or through sex, or through anything to do with the physical body. God provides for his people. He does. He provides for his son. He's promised, isn't he, that he'll feed the birds in the air? And how much will he provide for you? But there are no shortcuts. We're reminded, aren't we, that he who works will eat. There are no shortcuts with God. A shortcut here for Jesus would have meant sin, and it would have been a shortcut. Shortcut the care of your Father. That is the temptation. So let's have a look. That's the temptation. Let's have a look then at the answer of Jesus. If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Verse 4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." What does Jesus do? Quite simply, he quotes from Scripture. That's why it's so good, isn't it, to learn Scripture. Jesus quotes from it. It's a quote from Deuteronomy 8:3. And the context is really important. The context is that the Israelites in Deuteronomy were not to forget the Lord. In the wilderness for 40 years, God humbled his people, didn't he? He forced his people to rely on his caring power. They were hungry. How does God feed them? Miraculously. Where are they? In the wilderness. Hungry. And God feeds them with manna. Literally, what is it? We don't know what it is. This manna arrived, didn't it? Every morning when they woke up, the food was there for them to eat. God providing for his people. And Jesus is reminding the people here, man shall not live on bread alone. Man shall be alive because of God. We're not alive because of what we eat. We're alive because of God. And in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, Jesus quotes a passage from the wilderness. And there is great biblical symmetry clearly being shown to us here. It is clearly here a parallel to Israel, isn't it? They were in the wilderness for 40 years with no food. God miraculously fed them, kept them, but they still rebelled against God. Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days, and where the Israelites fail, Jesus succeeds. Now, how can we be helped here to overcome temptation? Well, see where we are tempted in our bodies, but also we need to overcome we need to know Scripture to overcome temptation. Why? Well, because the Holy Spirit works in our consciences, and one of the ways that he does that is through our knowledge of Scripture. He brings to our remembrance, doesn't he, passages of Scripture. How many times have you been low or in trouble, or you need encouragement, and a word of Scripture just comes back to your memory, and it encourages you to keep going. You see, we need to know the Word of God to be able to stand against temptation. Because if we don't know how God wants us to live, temptation may come, and we may not even know that it is temptation. So the challenge for us is, do you know the Word of God? And here, the lust of the flesh, is that an area of weakness for you? Is that an area where temptation comes knocking on your door? Remember, things that are lawful in the right context, Satan twists. So food is lawful, but gluttony is not, is it? And sex in marriage is lawful, but not outside. So be on your guard, the lust of the flesh. Let's have a look then at the second temptation. Second temptation is the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. Let's have a look. Verse 5, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. Said to Jesus, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it'll all be yours. The lust of the eyes. So this temptation is now different. Subtlety is kind of gone. And Satan shows Jesus the kingdoms of the world. Now how Satan does this really is unimportant. It's not clear, is it, how he does it, but he does it. That's the fact, he does. Now what's he trying to do? He's trying to turn Jesus' head, isn't he? Look at all this. Have these now. Now, there are a number of things to see here in the temptations. The first one is this: the devil is a liar, because the kingdoms of this world are not Satan's to give, they're God's. God is sovereign. This is God's world. It may be under temporary rule, or the word temporary perhaps is the wrong word. It may be under Satan's limited rule, that's a better word. But God is on the throne, and God is sovereign. He is over all control. And so Satan is a liar. They are not his to give. Who is the Lord of creation? It is Jesus Christ. This is his world. And so Satan is offering Jesus something that is already his. So again we say, where's the sin? Well, the sin is having what is rightfully his, but in having it now. In other words, Jesus would not be doing God's will. Now, why is that tempting for Jesus? And why, in fact, is that so tempting for Jesus? Because remember, this is Satan's full power being turned up. He wants Jesus to sin. He's given everything to Jesus here. Why is this so tempting? And it really is tempting for Jesus. Why? Quite simply, have the inheritance, have no pain. That's it. Have the kingdoms of this world, but don't go through the cross. Remember, the cross was God's will for Jesus. That means for Jesus pain, agony physically, but also worse than that, separation from the Father, punishment from the Father for you and for me. And what does he gain from that? The kingdoms of this world. So what is Satan doing? He's saying, have what is rightfully yours, but don't go through the agony of the cross. Now, we know that this was going to be agony for Jesus, don't we? Think about Gethsemane. When Jesus is on the brink of the cross, when he's thinking about it, he prays, doesn't he? If there's any other way, but not my will, yours be done. And that stress causes him to sweat blood. He's bursting blood vessels in his forehead. That is how horrific Jesus knows the cross is going to be. The temptation comes here, bypass the cross. It is a real, real temptation. And that is why it is so tempting. Satan isn't stupid, is he? He's a clever foe. The subtlety is gone. The brashness has come. Have all this now, with no pain, no suffering, and no glory for God, and no relationship with God. That's the temptation. Let's have a look at the answer of Jesus. Verse 8, Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Clearly, when we bypass God, we are worshipping other things. That is the implication. Of course, Satan very brashly says, worship me. But when we worship other things, that's what we're doing. We're not worshipping the Lord our God only. We're not serving him only, are we? But again, Jesus' answer is to quote Scripture. Again, it's from Deuteronomy. This time it's chapter 6, verse 13. And in that passage, the context there is Moses reiterating the law of God to the people. He's reminding there the people, the Israelites, of their duties before God. Worshipping God only may be costly. It was to the people of Israel. It was to Jesus here. And it is to us as well. Jesus had to take up his cross. But it's a reminder, isn't it, that we have to take up our cross and deny ourselves to follow God as well. You see, again, it is bypassing the normal things that God has given us. And Satan comes and tempts us by using our eyes. And we live, don't we, in a day of advertising. We live in a day when everything is done to appeal to our eyes. And our eyes can betray us, can't they? Jesus says on another occasion, doesn't he, you're better off plucking your eyes out if they lead you to hell. What we see goes into our minds, and images are powerful things, aren't they? They stay with us for many years. How many times does something come back into our memories or something we've seen years earlier, and it just is not helpful in any way? wonder this morning, is that your area of failure? Are you able to wait patiently for the Lord, or do you take shortcuts because your eyes have led you astray? We live in a world of outside and outward appearance being so important. We live in a day when men and women are told to be as attractive as you possibly can. Why? To appeal to the lust of the eyes. It's simply that. Outward appearance is so important today. Man looks on outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And Jesus survives this temptation and overcomes this temptation by again quoting scripture. So, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Let's have a look at the third temptation. The third temptation is the pride of life. You could say this is the root of every other temptation, pride. Pride of life. Let's have a look at the temptation. Verse 9, the devil led him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, pride would literally have come before a fall if Satan has had his way. Again, we don't know how Satan took Jesus to Jerusalem, led him there. We don't know how. It doesn't matter. That's what happens. But history tells us that someone who once claimed to be a Messiah actually did jump off the back of the temple. It was his way of proving that he was the Messiah. Unfortunately, he just became kind of bird food in the end. But did you notice what Satan did? Who's quoting scripture now? Satan. He's actually misquoting scripture. He's misquoting Psalm 91, but he is quoting scripture. God will care for you. Jump. Show everyone how great you are. And again, the temptation here is similar for Jesus to the previous one. Have glory, Jesus, but without the cross. Everyone will worship you if you do this, but there's no cost. But in doing that, what are you doing? Well, there's no outcasts following you. There'll be no John the Baptist following you. No, look where he is taken, to the top of the temple. Throw yourself here in the city. Throw yourself here where the important people are, where the religious leaders are, where the hierarchy are. Throw yourself here. After all, get the leaders and you'll get the common man. That's the strategy of Satan. But that's the lie of Satan as well. Not many noble, not many wise. God has chosen the weak things, hasn't he? It's the opposite. But the sin here, what is the sin? What is the temptation? The sin here would be misusing a promise from God. It is presuming upon God. It is testing God. There is a world of difference, isn't there, in asking God to deliver you from evil and then jumping into the midst of evil and expecting God to rescue you. Suicide bids do not bring glory to God. Let's have a look at the answer of Jesus. It is said, verse 12, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, Deuteronomy, this time, do not test God like you did at Massah. This relates to a time when the Israelites tested God by doubting his presence with the people. Now we've got to be careful here. What's Satan's strategy? Misquoting scripture, misapplying it. Satan loves people who misquote scripture, who twist the meaning of scripture. We need to know the word of God, but we need to understand it in our minds as well. If we're living by the promises of God, which we are called to do, we need to understand the promises and live by them, but we don't go beyond them. And we don't presume about them. We are just thankful for them and live by them as best we can. Because we cannot take a promise of God and misuse it and mishandle it, because you might jump and God may not catch you. In his grace he may, but he may not. So there are the three temptations. In Matthew's account here, Matthew concludes by saying that when Satan departs, angels come and minister to Jesus. What a feast Jesus would have had. His needs would have been taken care of by that loving heavenly Father that he has. See, God the Father blesses him because he overcame temptation. And so Jesus succeeds. Jesus overcomes Satan and overcomes temptation and does not sin. And that is how you and I can break the power of sin as well. In our own strength, we cannot do it. We have an enemy who is too powerful for you and for I. And when we're honest with ourselves, we know it. Think of a time, I'm sure this has happened to you, suddenly comes into your memory, think, you know, I haven't sinned in that way that I used to for a long time. It's like the kiss of death, isn't it? And what happens? Temptation comes straight away, just about, and you fall straight away. Why? Because you're trying to overcome temptation in your own strength. And you will fail, you will. It takes and needs the Son of God to break the power of sin. And he has triumphed over it. And so how are you and I to overcome temptation this morning? Well, we need to know what temptation is. We need to be on our guard against it. We need to know Scripture and be able to quote it against that temptation as well. But there are some helpful words as well found in 1 Corinthians 10. They remind us that we can overcome temptation, but not in a proud way. 1 Corinthians 10:12. So if you think you are standing firm, that's when we're in danger, when we think we are, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overcome you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So what's Paul reminding the Corinthians there? He's reminding us, isn't he? Don't be proud. When you're standing, you think you're standing and doing well. Basically, be ready because you're going to fall. Then he says, we all go through the same temptations. Those three areas are the same for all of us. Be ready for them. Be on your guard. But then there's this great encouragement. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So Satan is a powerful enemy. He powerfully comes and turns the volume up, but he is restricted by our Heavenly Father. And in God's power and in God's strength, you are able to stand against temptation. You are. How? God will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So when temptation comes, what are we to do? Quite simply, remind ourselves that God is faithful. Remind ourselves of Scripture and the promises of God's word. What are we to do then? We're to look for the escape route, which could be quoting Scripture. It could just be running away. What does Joseph do when Potiphar's wife comes? He simply runs away, doesn't he? That's the escape route. Run. Flee. But what are we to do? We're to flee, we're to run. What is the escape route? Quite simply, our escape route is Jesus Christ, isn't he? It's him. That's how we overcome temptation. American preacher tells a story. If you've got a dog, then you know this. He's got a new dog, and he's trying to train the dog to be obedient. And sorry to talk about food at this time, but what he does is he gets a juicy raw steak, puts it in the room, gets his hungry dog and tells the dog no. What does the dog do? It's disobedient. It leaps on the steak, devours it. So the master kind of teaches the dog a bit of obedience, you know. And after a while, the dog starts to learn to become obedient. And when the steak is put out and the hungry dog is told no, the dog doesn't leap. But this is what the master of the dog notices. The dog keeps his eyes fixed upon the master. He's looking into his master's eyes. He's waiting, actually, for the yes, isn't he? And then he leaps off. But he doesn't look at the stake, because if he looks at the stake, the temptation is too powerful and off he will leap. How are you and I to overcome temptation this morning? Really, keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus. Through his word, by his spirit, in prayer, but just keep your eyes fixed upon him. The more we think about temptation, the actual temptations themselves, yes, be ready, be on your guard against them. But when they come, don't dwell on them, don't think of them. Think about Jesus Christ instead. Keep the eyes of your mind upon him. That is the only way you will overcome temptation. That is the escape route that God has given. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for our great Saviour. Thank you that he overcame temptation for us. Father, we will be tempted today and this week to sin. Father, we pray that you'd help us to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ. Help us to overcome temptation. And if we do, Father, help us not to be proud, but to give you the praise and the glory. And Father, when we do fail this week, and we will fail, Father, we thank you that Jesus not only overcame temptation in the way that he lived, but he died for our sins as well. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us to keep our eyes fixed upon him in thankfulness and in every part of our lives, that he would have all the praise and all the glory. Encourage us to be holy and to live for our Saviour in every part of our lives, because we ask these things in his name. Amen.